Well, good morning again, and I trust young and old have your Bibles ready and hearts prepared and spend some precious time in the Word of God listening to Him, speaking to us as He graciously does. But before we start, let's pray, ask the Lord to speak to us. Father, we bow before you now and we have your Word. We thank you for it. We thank you, Father, it's a living Word. It's powerful and sharp and discerning. Father, we pray that you would do your purposes, accomplish your purposes in each of our lives, from the youngest to the oldest this morning. Open up our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, we're continuing on in a series of the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And we've been to Abraham, we've been to Isaac, and we're meeting up with Jacob in the various progressive chapters of his life. And this morning we're in Genesis chapter 32. Just reflecting a little bit, we saw that Laban has caught up with Jacob, his family, and his vast stock of animals in the mountains of Gilead. I did remember to bring this along, and we can see this or not again this morning, but the mountains of Gilead are here, and quite high mountains. While we're at it, I'll point out the little river. Jabbok is in here, the valley, and they've travelled from way up here, the Euphrates, Iran, down to the mountains of Gilead. So it's kind of just across to the east of the Jordan Valley, across from Samaria. So they're up in these mountains of Gilead. Jacob and Laban have made a covenant on this mountain, and they've set up a stone pillar with a mass of stones around about it. If I can just flick back and read a few verses from chapter 31, we see there in verse 52, "This heap be witness," talking about the stones, "this heap be witness, and this pillar be witness that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us." And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread. They did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning, Laban rose and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. So Laban departs, and a chapter of Jacob's life, in a sense, closes. Though Jacob has learnt from the Lord and has changed much from his old self-centered, deceitful ways, God still has a work to do in his life, to bring him to the place of being the man he would have him to be, yielded to the Lord. So Jacob, we find, continues on his way, returning to the land as God has instructed him to do. However, we note that returning to the land will require meeting his brother Esau, whom he had not seen since he had fled to Haran after Esau had threatened to kill him. Let's go to chapter 32 and just read a few verses from here. "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, This is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, under the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob." "Thy servant Jacob said, Thus I sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Jacob the schemer has now arrived at his most critical event of having to face Esau, whom he had supplanted and cheated 20 years earlier. But even more than that, Jacob has to come to the place of meeting himself face to face and acknowledging before God his whole self-purpose direction of life. Now, for this to happen, Jacob had to come to the end of himself and to know the God who had so graciously and patiently been working in his life all this time. And during this process, God has met Jacob. He's given him promises and assurances. He's put him through some of the refining fire of having to work with someone who is more deceitful and more corrupt than himself. He could see himself there. There is evidence that some spiritual progress had been made in Jacob's life, but he's not come to the place of totally yielding. He hasn't come to that place of crucifying self. At this time, God sends angels to meet him on the way. And no doubt, one of the aspects or purposes of that is assuring him of God's presence and the fulfillment of God's promises to him. So this was at least the third encounter Jacob had with God's angels. He met them at Bethel. Genesis 28:12 says, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." And then there was the angel at Haran who reminded him of God's promises and told him to return to the land of his family. Genesis 31, verse 13, it goes, "I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred." So an angel had given him this message from the Lord. So let's go back to chapter 32 and read on as to what's going to happen. Verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I'll deal well with thee. I'm not worthy the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." And they said, "So I'll surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou? And whither goest thou? And whose art these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also, he is behind us." And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the droves, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I'll appease him with a present that goeth before me. And afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me." So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and he took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. Well, you know, here he is organizing, and anyway, we'll look at it a bit more. God now has brought Jacob face to face with his fearful situation. We note a spiritual response in Jacob in verse 10. We see how he says, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. We see some humility and acknowledging God's hand at work in his life. And then in verse 9, we see that he, and verse 12, we see that he also prays, and he prays according to the promises that God had given to him. You know, he says, Lord, you've said this, and he's kind of reminding the God of it and asking him to do that. He says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand. And he said, thou saidst, you've said, I'll surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, and so on. So he prays, and he prays along the line of what God had already said to him and promised him. This prayer indicates his relationship with God, and it's the form of prayer for the Christian walking with the Lord, referring to God's word and asking God to do what he has promised. An example of that, obviously, is that when we are in need, we don't fret and despair. We actually go back to God's word and say, talk to the Lord and say, God, honour him, and pray the promise of, say, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need. And that's a healthy prayer approach, is to be asking God to do what he said he would do. And the Lord delights in that. Of course, we have a responsibility to ensure that there is no barrier between us and the Lord, that we're not turned away from hearing his word, not turned away from following him, and so on, all those aspects that are a barrier to prayer. And then we see in verse 11 that he actually asks for deliverance, thus acknowledging, one, his need, but also very much acknowledging his dependence on the Lord and his own deficiency. Now, that's something as a spiritual progression in Jacob's life. It would not have been there many years ago, but here he is, he's acknowledging, yes, I have a need, and I have a deficiency, I don't have the answer, and but God has, and so he asks the Lord to deliver him. We see back in verse 7 that then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. This is also indicative of Jacob's spiritual state, that he at the news, he became quite distressed, which is not how God would have him to be if he was trusting in him, of course. But anyway, we see quite a change for Jacob. He had been very confident in his ability in the past, in his ability to make situations work for him. But now, it seems like he's come to the end of himself, and he's looking for the Lord for deliverance. However, having done that, got through that process, then he tends to seem to revert back to his old leaning under his own understanding. Even though he had the assurance of God with him through the presence of the angels that had met them there on his way, Jacob moves away from trusting the promises of God. Having said that, he moves away from trusting the promises of God to relying upon his own cleverness. And so he puts in place a plan to appease Esau when he should have been simply trusting the Lord to do what he said he would do. Now, we may look at that and say, well, that was a kind of wise move. But As I chew through it, I see the issue is that he's still a man looking to find his own solutions and, in a sense, still a bit of a schemer. Abraham was commended for simply trusting in the promises of God. Remember when we were looking at Abraham and his simplicity. I mean, he was a spiritual leader, in a sense. He walked with the Lord, trust of God's word, but the key thing with him was he trusted in the promises of God, and we know those verses as well in Romans 4:20, and he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So we see that the key in Abraham's life was that he had the promises of God, but it didn't stop there. His faith was that he was fully persuaded that those promises that God had given to him, God was able to do. So I guess the question for us is that, well, do we have the promises of God? And I'm sure our answer is yes, we have the promises of God. We hold them, they're dear to us, we stand upon them. But do we stagger at that point like Jacob did? Jacob knew the presence of God, he had the promises of God, and he prayed asking God to do as he had promised. But when it came to the practice of the promises of God, he staggered. You know, we are like that too. We have the presence of God, we have the promises of God, but we do we come through on the practice side of it, the all-important action. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In the message that Jacob instructs his servant to say to Esau, we discern a change from his old ways in that he calls Esau my Lord. In addressing Esau in that way, he was giving Esau his rightful place as the elder and placing himself below the servant. So Jacob further humbled himself by asking for grace from Esau also, that I might find grace in thy sight, he said. However, despite this humble message, Jacob's servants returned with the news that Esau was coming to meet him with 400 of his men. So Esau was obviously a man who had prospered and obviously had many assets to have 400 men. It's difficult to know, but it would seem that Esau still had somewhat of a hatred for Jacob, and maybe his time had passed, this has only intensified rather than it having been abated. And Jacob was no match for such a band, and his fear and great distress revealed his imperfect faith, his spiritual immaturity, for he'd forgotten all that God had said and done. So was Jacob's prayer one of implicit trust, or was it asking God to bless his plans? It seems like as we look at, yes, there's been a change in Jacob's life, and yes, he had the relationship with the Lord, but it seems like there's still great spiritual immaturity in him. And it does seem like he was still making his own plans and looking to God to, in a sense, bless his plans. And there's a world of difference between the two, of simply trusting or asking God to bless, and seeing God's plans, or asking God to bless our plans. You know, we can easily fall into the same subtle trap in many ways. We're confronted with a problem, maybe a minor or maybe a major one, as Jacob was facing, and instead of seeking God's solution, we go ahead and we make our plans and we ask God to bless them. You know, God will never bless them, for that's not his way. We need to be seeking what he would have us to do. And this is where Jacob had got to this stage, but then reverted to working out his own solutions. We sing a hymn, when doubts and fears arise, teach me thy way. When storms o'erspread the skies, teach me thy way. Shine through the cloud and rain, through sorrow, toil and pain, make thou my pathway plain, teach me thy way. And we see the expression of that hymn that we sing, that it's God's way. We're not asking God to bless our way, we're asking him to teach us his way. And that's got to be the spiritual orientation of our heart. David, we know, had this passion to know God's way and to walk in it. Now, David failed, and we do too. But his desire and was to go God's way, and he was commended for it. Psalm 86:11 was just his passion, if you like, where he says, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Yeah, God has a perfect course of action for us to follow in every situation, in the overall direction of life, but certainly in every situation or difficulty or whatever situation arises and may, you know, cause us to head towards being distressed where we shouldn't be or afraid where we shouldn't be. God has a perfect course of action for us to follow, and he only can bless us as we follow his course. We know well Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. We can falter halfway through that verse. We come to the place of committing our way unto the Lord, but never wait on him to bring it to pass. This is where Sarah failed, remember, and Rebecca failed. And of course, Abraham and Isaac were part of that failure as well. And here, this is where Jacob has failed. He has committed his way on the Lord, but he hasn't waited on the Lord to bring it to pass. He's gone about bringing his own plans to pass. Yeah, we have the sure word of God, and if we follow it, we will not fail in that same manner. Theodore Epp speaks of four elements of faith, if I can share them with you. He says, faith believes that God can do what we ask. Faith believes that God will do what we ask. Faith expects an answer, and faith accepts the answer. Now, it's easy to get the first part in place, but the latter part is where we need to concentrate and not fail. Jacob failed because he did not accept the answer. He continued to scheme, and he did not wait for God's answer, thinking he had a better solution than God. He's asked God to deliver him, and then he goes on and works out how he's going to deliver him. And we see this shortfall in Jacob's approach. He should have left off at verse 11, but had known the peace of God, but he was obviously very anxious, even after praying. And that shouldn't be. You know, we're instructed, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, including your meeting our Esau's, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, it goes on, it doesn't stop there, it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So in that keeping is the removal of distress and fear. One of the most difficult things in praying is to wait for God's answer. Do you find that? Waiting for God's answer, just waiting on the Lord for his perfect timing, without losing faith, without giving up, but waiting on the Lord. Yeah, we dare not lean on our own understanding. We know how that ends up. And in doing that, we go our way instead of waiting for the Lord's way. Remember Paul's example. We see a great example to follow in Paul's life. In a life-threatening experience where he was at sea in a storm, you remember, and we won't go into the details of it, but the storm had been severe and ferocious, and it says they'd been exceedingly tossed with a tempest, had thrown everything overboard in an attempt to stay afloat, yet the crew and passengers feared very much for their life. And Paul had surely prayed for God to answer, and God answers, sending an angel with a message, and Paul speaks to all on board. And think about this, this is Paul, the prisoner on board this ship, and he's speaking to everyone, including the captain of the ship. And he says in Acts 27:22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. They're all going to be saved, but the ship is going to be lost. Now, how could Paul say such a thing when here they are, the ship's kind of so pounded, it's ready to fall apart. Humanly speaking, it was obvious they were all going to perish in this savage storm. Why? Simply, Paul believed exactly what God had told him, and that God could and would do, would carry out his word. He goes on to say, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe that it shall be even as it was told me. Yeah, that's a rest of faith in the midst, literally, in the midst of the storm. How do we fare in the storms of life? Are we like that? Yeah, God, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. God has given us promises. We can stand upon them. And I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Can we say that? Well, we can say it, but are we of such a position to do that? So here we're back in with Jacob. Just south of the mountains of Gilead is that steep drop into Wadi Laka, which is a Laka Valley, and in this valley flows the Jabbok River. After Jacob had sent his wives, women servants and sons over the Jabbok River, he was left alone. Maybe he stayed to watch out in case Laban broke the covenant and returned to pursue them, and we don't know why he stayed, but he seemed to stay there and be on guard in some way or another. We don't know the details, but we do know that whilst alone, he has a very significant life-changing encounter with God. God had not finished his work in Jacob's life. 20 years had passed. Change has come about. He's heading back to the land. He'd learnt much from Laban. And as we said, there's been spiritual change in Jacob's life. But it seems that he needed to be alone with God for this final work to be accomplished in his life. You know, when you look at the scriptures and we look at experiences of our own and accounts of other Christians through the years, there are many accounts of God drawing men aside to do a work in their life, a critical work. Moses he was drawn aside for 40 years. He spent 40 years in the desert. In a sense, he was alone, learning from the Lord. David knew what it meant to be alone with God, in the darkness, learning his way. Jesus took his disciples aside to be alone with him that he may teach them important truths, drew them aside out of the crowds, out of the hustle and bustle, into some quiet place up a mountain often. Jesus himself knew the importance of being alone. And many times you read through the Gospels and we see that he's alone with his Father, communing with his Father. You know, I think we would all agree that we've been guilty in one degree or another of being too busy now rushing around to be alone with the Lord, to listen, to meditate, and to learn of him. But we must make it a proper priority. These are critical times in our walk with the Lord. These are critical times. This was a critical time for Jacob, of course, but God had him alone. God was going to need to deal with him. Yeah, I need to get alone with the Lord. I need to put the hustle and bustle away for some important time with the Lord over and above my daily devotions. There's got to be that time when we escape, in a sense, from the world and spend time and allow God to do his work. We're reminded of Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Now, how often do we fail to do that? A challenge, isn't it? Let's take the challenge up and do that. Jacob had a busy life, scheming and plotting and working hard to accumulate wealth. And he'd been very busy this time, planning and scheming how he's going to appease Esau and taking out various stock of his cattle and putting them together and forming them in groups, advancing and giving instructions. Very busy. But now he was alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. Let's go back and read a bit more of Genesis 32, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the whole of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask of my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh, limped. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. Oh, interesting. This is an interesting account, isn't it? Yeah, I must admit I've always struggled in some degree with this passage, particularly verse 25 and 26, where it talks about that this one wrestling Jacob prevailed not and said to him, let me go. Surely if this was God or even an angel, a man would not prevail over such. But really, when we get into it and understand it, the issue is simple. God wrestled with Jacob until he yielded. That was the issue, until he yielded. Sometimes this passage is used as a teaching for persisting in prayer, but I don't particularly see that. God, not Jacob, began the wrestling. And instead of persevering, Jacob was resisting continuously this whole night. Jacob was still confident in his ability to manage his own affairs apart from God. The heavenly wrestler continued with Jacob, in a sense, persistently, patiently, not from lack of ability to finish the matter. This passage is really about God's perseverance with his children until they hand over control of their life to him. Jacob had never backed away from a fight, and it was natural for him to think that he could win this one. But he was about to learn it is a serious thing to persistently resist God. And this was where Jacob was at. All that had been happening in his life, his spiritual development, but he was still persistently resisting God. And God saw this, and this was the issue that God had to deal with in Jacob. God's intent is to bless, but that blessing is dependent on our yielding to him. This was not a dream, but an actual event, I believe, in Jacob's life. Could not God have finished with Jacob in an instant? Of course he could. But God was willing to persist with Jacob until he had completely yielded his all to the Lord. And when he refused, the Lord touched his life. Verse 25, we see that, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. Not every difficult or tragic event in our lives is because God has to touch us in such a way that we yield to him. But there are instances of this where it is the case, and is the outcome of our continual rejection of his word to us. The many times God has spoken and we have refused to hear and obey. It was because of Jacob's spiritual immaturity that God had to so deal with him physically, rather than be able to deal with him on a spiritual plane. Jacob was now physically weakened, that he may be spiritually strengthened. Now think of Paul again, and go back to him as an example. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he asked the Lord three times to take it from him, and the Lord chose not to do so. And Paul realized, in all of that, the spiritual value in that thorn in the flesh, and why the Lord had not taken it away from him. Paul's of such spiritual maturity to be able to perceive this and to thank the Lord for it, in a sense. 2 Corinthians 12:8 says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me, speaking of this thorn in the flesh. And he said unto me, God said unto Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Yet Jacob had met God there in verse 30, And Jacob knew he had met God face to face. And we see that there's a sense where God's strength was now made perfect in the fact that Jacob was weak. And having met God face to face, he says, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. But he says, for I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Peniel means the face of God. And this was a turning point. There had been many turning points in Jacob's life, but this was the turning point where Jacob was yielded. You know, we've all got to come to that place of meeting God face to face. Yes, we've met God at that point of salvation. We've met God in the process of his teaching and our growing. But there is a need in every Christian's life, I believe, where we come to face to face with him, where there's a complete yielding. The place where we yield our life over to him. It may be more than one instance. I know, as you've shared testimonies, I know in my own life that there are several points in which God, the face-to-face meeting in a sense. But it will be very significant and real in our life, and it will be with the Lord through his word. Not some emotional, worldly living, but worldly thing, not something like that. But it will be a very specific time, and through the word of God and through the presence of the Lord, and that the Lord will speak to us and show us his way. There needs to be that wrestle in the night with our Creator in our lives, that we might be totally yielded and going his way and not relying ourselves on him. Yeah, the Lord has a purpose in his patient dealing with us. Isaiah 30 verse 18 says, and therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And we saw that the Lord went through the whole night with Jacob, that he might be gracious unto him. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. You know, to bring us to the place where we are listening, to bring us to the place where we are wanting to follow and are following and are walking in his way, not our way. That's God's purpose, to bring us to that place. Verse 21, going on in Isaiah 30, says, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. That's a very different scenario from someone walking, a Christian walking along and looking at a situation and then working out their own solution to it, which is exactly what Jacob had been doing all his life, and he still did at this time until God dealt with him. You know, we need to be so yielded that we hear a word behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. And if we're turning to the right hand, to the left, we need to be listening to God's correction. And we'll only be in that position when we've had a nightly wrestle and handed our lives over to the Lord. Yeah, Jacob was broken physically, but more importantly, he's been broken spiritually. He has a new name, Israel, Prince with God, and the Lord has blessed him. Verse 29, we see there in the latter part of the verse, wherefore is it that thou dost ask of my name? And he blessed him there. There was a blessing after the dealing and the yielding. He's now ready to face the conflicts of life God's way, not Jacob's scheming way, but God's way, in God's strength, and thus with God's victory. At last, God had Jacob in his right place, in a right relationship with him. But what a cost to Jacob. What a cost. He's no longer able to wrestle, but Jacob began to cling. We could say he changed from cunning to clinging and from wrestling to resting. What a blessed place to be. You know, our question to us is, are we still relying on our own strength and our own cunningness, our own wiles? Are we still wrestling against God? Yeah, we will never be satisfied. We will never be victorious. We will always be busy about doing things our way, and we will never know the real peace of God until we come to the place like Jacob did, where we yield and cling and rest in the Lord. Well, we'll learn a bit more from Jacob as we travel on, but that's certainly a significant turning point in Jacob's life, where God so patiently, so graciously dealt with him and brought him to that place of total yieldedness. Amen.